We're going to read from the scriptures. It's in your sheet because it's great. It's all printed out for us. But it's John chapter 1. It's a very familiar passage at this time of year. It's usually the final reading in sort of traditional carol services, the sort of the nine lessons and carols and that sort of thing. And the thing is, actually, when it comes to that point, I don't know if you realise this, everybody stands while this is read. But I'm not going to ask you to stand this morning, just so that you know. But because this is getting to the nub of what that first Christmas was really all about. And we're going to unpack, we're really only going to look at two verses and sort of what flows out from that this morning. But we're going to read now, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light, he only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Yeah, may God bless that reading of his Word. Let's just ask the Lord once again to bless us. Lord Jesus, the amazing thing about your Word is that you can speak to each one of us, whatever our situation, whatever our background, whatever is on our mind as we came to church this morning. Lord, we ask that you would inspire us, that you would encourage us, that you would take us deeper into that relationship with you as we look at your Word. Lord, what's of you, write on our hearts. What's of me, and not of you, let it just go out, waft out through that door at the back. Because, Lord, we want to take away this morning what you have to say to us, that you will, just take us on with yourself and encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Have you ever been in one of those situations, or perhaps a conversation, where the significance of what is happening or what is said suddenly dawns on you? So you're having a chat about something, and somebody just says something. And in itself, it's not actually really significant, it's just a phrase or some words. But as you just reflect, you think, a penny drops, something goes a bit deeper. Or there's an event, perhaps a situation, particularly situation, and you're there, and it's one of those things. But you sort of realise there's a significance in it. I mean, an example, perhaps, where we show something of this. Something which is straightforward at face value, but in fact, something which is profound, it's symbolic of something greater. And as I was thinking about this, the example that came to my mind was the tearing down of the Berlin Wall. Okay, so many of you remember the tearing down of the Berlin Wall. It was a lot of people getting very excited and determined, and we saw on our TV screens people up there pulling down this wall. It was taking bricks off and removing that wall, pulling down a section of that wall. It was a dramatic event. And of course, we realise the significance of Germany and all of that. But in fact, that act was symbolic of a change in the world order, which was about to follow through. A major change in our world. It was a sort of pivotal moment where the act itself was easily describable, but the significance was much greater. And I think as we look at John chapter 1 and look at those verses there, we have such a statement. And it's this. John kicks off and talks about the Word and this, and then he comes to verse 14. He's talking about Jesus being born. And then he just says this. He says, the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. The Word became flesh, as it says here, made his dwelling among us. In some ways, said in quite a casual way. John's Gospel was written, as I'm sure many of you know, John tells us at the end of the book in chapter 20 and verse 31. He wrote this book so that we, the readers, and all who would read it since, that includes us, that we might believe that Jesus was the Christ. He was the Messiah. He was the Anointed One, the Son of God, and that by believing on him, we could have life in his name. That's why the Gospel of John was written. And in chapter 1, John speaks about Jesus' involvement in creation. He speaks about John the Baptist being a witness to Jesus. He speaks about Jesus being in the world, people believing in him, people becoming children of God. And then he says, so just drops it out, the Word became flesh and lived among us, or made his dwelling among us. That's probably a better translation in some respects, because dwelling is where you live, obviously, but it's where you make your home. Where you dwell is where you stay. Dwelling is not an in and out. It's not, you don't dwell in church. You come in Sunday morning and then you go back home. You dwell when you go to see somebody. And you stay there for a while. You stay for an afternoon, you stay for a day, or whatever it is. There's something a bit deeper about that. And the old NIV that I've got says the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. In other words, he made it his home temporarily among us. It's significant. John is saying that God's Son, who is in fact God, came down to this earth, became a human being, lived with us, and made his home with us for a time. Now, we all know this, don't we? It's all part of the Christmas story. We've heard it time and time again, and we hear it during the year as well. It's part of our theology. It's part of our doctrine. We know it. But have we let the enormity, the significant, the full impact of this register with us? Have we? You see, each time we come to Christmas or Easter or whatever, there is so much which is familiar. And I pray and I ask the Lord that he would show me. It's not always something new, but I pray that he would show me something new. But sometimes it's not new in the sense that I didn't know, but it's the significance, or it's the depth, or it's the enormity, or it's the something about it which I've just let become the mediocre, become the ordinary. I've just known it. If somebody says to you, well, yeah, I know. When I read this just a little while ago, I came to that verse and I thought, wow, this is awesome. This is amazing. Have I let that full impact of what this is all about actually register with me. You see, we're talking about the greatest event of history. We are. The greatest event of history. Good evangelicals will often then immediately say, ah, but what about Easter? And of course, Easter is a huge, immense, important event. But you can't have Easter with its significance unless you have Christmas with its significance. You can't have Easter without Christmas. But when you have Christmas and then you have Easter, that is life-changing possibility for all of us. Because it is through the death and resurrection of Jesus, as I know you know, that we can have that life and we can find forgiveness. But unless, as we'll unpack this and we'll see, but unless we have the incarnation, the becoming of a human being by our Lord Jesus, the Easter doesn't have the same meaning. I'm not really trying to put one against the other. I'm putting them here. But you have to have this before that. And I think one of the, what happens, and I genuinely think this, and it just, if you disagree with me, it's fine. Okay, if you want to disagree with me, it's fine. I think the world, people out there, when it comes to Christmas, they just go, oh yeah, it's a great time, it's a family time, it's a fun time, it's a celebration, it's presents, it's all that. So they miss the whole point, totally. They'll go to a carol service and they'll enjoy it. But they miss the whole point. That's why we were praying in the back for this afternoon that people will have their ears open. But evangelical Christians, or many Christians, not necessarily evangelical Christians, but some of us are very keen to leap on to Easter and then leap on to Pentecost and then leap on to our life with God now, that something of that awesome nature of what happened that first Christmas, we lose it. Because it says here, the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us, and then it says, we have seen his glory. We'll look at that in a minute. We're talking about the greatest event of history. In the sense that it is greatest in the terms of what happened, because this is God becoming man, and it's the greatest in the terms of significance, because we needed a God-man, as we'll see in a minute, for Easter to have significance. And as I say, I'm putting the two here together. What's happened? The Creator has joined his creation. The divine has taken on humanity. He becomes human. And we have seen his glory. What is glory? His honour, his fame, his renown, adoring praise. These are some of the definitions of glory. We have seen, says John, that which means Jesus is honoured. That which causes us to worship and praise him, says John. We have seen it. We have seen the thing which makes him stand out. So God with us, Emmanuel. God is now with us, I'm talking about that first Christmas. God is now with us in a new way. Emmanuel. We read in the beginning of the scriptures, don't we? God walked with man in the Garden of Eden. But now, this is total identification. As that hymn says in the old hymn, our God contracted to a span, elbow to hand, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. God had actually become a human. He's now fully God and fully man. When I was younger, I used to have a train set, and I used to build things and build Lego stuff all around it and make models and all this sort of thing. And it was a little world in which I indulged as in my early teens. A little world. Imagine I'd become a little man on the platform, waiting for Albert Hall. That's not the Albert Hall in London, that is a Great Western Railway engine with streaming green and copper plate chimney. My father was an avid Great Western fan, you see. Chocolate and cream coaches behind. And imagine I'd become a little man. And I spent a few days living among my train set. I hope you don't think I'm irreverent. I'm not really saying that's what Jesus did. But I'm saying, how do we grasp it? What sort of things? What are the images that we can do to grasp what God is doing? Yeah, I don't want to be irreverent there. I'm just trying to... A little world, and we sort of lose ourselves. We can lose ourselves in it. But imagine we actually became part of it. Crazy. Wow. Awesome. This statement that John makes here about the incarnation, John's making it clear that we're talking about a God-man, not a spirit being who appears to humans. And the verse has a rich, significant allusion too. When we combine the theme of God being with us and that of glory, John's Jewish readers would immediately think back to the tabernacle, the tent that the people of Israel took with them as they went through the wilderness towards the promised land. That Shekinah glory, the glory which came and settled on the tent as Moses went to meet with the living God and take direction from him. The glory was associated with the tabernacle, or as it was called, the tent of meeting. This is where, as I say, Moses met God. It was a symbol of God's presence right in the middle of his people. That's where the tabernacle was. All the other tents and all the other stuff was all around. The tabernacle, the tent where God met with his people, was there in the centre. And that's the image that the Jewish readers would have had. Now Jesus the Word, has this glory, and John's seen it. However, it's interesting, isn't it? Because, well, I think it's interesting. You can judge in a minute. But you see, this glory, you see, naturally, we would think, perhaps you would think, to this glory being in some of the amazing things that Jesus did. The amazing miracles, the awesome power events, like the healings, or the stilling of the storm, or the power encounters with evil spirits, where Jesus casts out these evil spirits. Well, of course, his glory is seen in those things. But you see, the glory of Jesus is also seen in the lowliness of Jesus' birth, the humility. It's seen in the shame of the cross, a criminal's death. It is these things which are bringing out of us adoring praise. It's these things which John is inspired as he looks at what had happened. Even in the birth of Jesus, we see these contrasting elements of glory. I don't know whether you've sort of cottoned on a little bit, but I'm a big picture sort of person. And I love some of the way in the scriptures we get these contrasts painted for us to give us an inspiring picture. I just love some of these contrasts. It just inspires and lifts me. But think about this. While we're thinking about what are the things which give Jesus glory, let's just hear. In the birth of Jesus, it's the angels who announce Jesus' birth, right? On that hillside in Bethlehem. Angelic choirs, glory to God in the highest. It's awesome. It's amazing. The Albert Hall, the other Albert Hall building, can't compete. Not at all. But who are they speaking to? It's humble shepherds. It's humble shepherds. Jesus is born in a stable. An angelic choir, power and glory, and yet there's glory in the stable, in the manger where that baby is lying. Kings or wise men, educated, affluent people, bring Jesus' expensive gifts. And yet, a little while earlier in that stable, it was poor, humble shepherds, probably illiterate. I'm not saying they all were, but maybe they were. Stood round the manger full of hay, and worshipped, and were awe-inspired by this baby they've just heard about. The majestic and the humble, the wise and the uneducated, the rich and the poor, bring our God praise, honour and adoration. The word set up home or dwelt among us. The presence of God once seen in the tabernacle is now seen in Jesus. Jesus is God. He has come from the Father, sent by the Father, and he's full of grace and truth. Grace, the goodness of God, our salvation, not deserved by us, it's all of God. Jesus was full of grace, full of God's mercy, God's love, offering us a relationship with God, which we could not earn, and truth. Jesus came to bring us truth, the truth about God, the truth about ourselves. There were no lies, no deception, no spin with Jesus. He was truth. He was God's word, which is true. And that leads us to the second part here, the other verse from John 14 that we looked at. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The glory of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us and us with God. We see in the first part we have Jesus coming to this earth, as we just said. But here it's us going to be with God in heaven. It's Jesus going to prepare a place for us so that we can be with him. Isn't that awesome too, actually? Isn't that amazing? To think that Jesus came down and lived as a man here so that you and I can one day be with him and experience the glory of heaven. I find that human. I find that awesome. I find that mind-blowing. Jesus is saying, in this John chapter 14, Jesus is saying he's going to prepare a place for them. He tells the disciples that they know the way where he's going. And Thomas, because Thomas comes out with these things, I could talk about Thomas, but that's a digression. A talk about Thomas is for another time. Anyway, he tells Jesus they don't know the way. And this is what Jesus replies, that very famous verse, I am the way, I'm the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. The way, what does Jesus mean? Jesus has come down from the Father in heaven, and he shows man, human beings, the way back to the Father by revealing it and by teaching it. Jesus is the way because he redeems us. Men and women can only come to God the Father via the cross, only by believing that in Jesus and accepting that the price which was paid, his death on that cross, covers all our sin. Only through that can we come to the Father. And when that happens, and this is another amazing thing, actually, as it says in chapter 1, we have the right to be called the children of God. You see, many people, and I know you know this too, but just remind us, many people think that a good life and a loving God will see them get to heaven. Jesus says, he is the way. Not one of the ways. He is the way to God the Father. The way to heaven. The way to eternal life. And the truth. Jesus not only shows us God's grace, but he also his truth. In a world What sort of world do we live in? A world where spin reigns, where appearance matters, where the aim is to get your message across at all costs, whatever you do. But Jesus stands head and shoulders above all others, and he says, I am the truth. I'm the truth about God. I reveal the truth about us, about ourselves. I'll reveal the truth about life, the truth about the way to God the Father, and the truth about the future. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? Truth speaks about reliability, the reliability of Jesus. If ever men and women needed a rock on which to find security and live their lives, it's today. I don't think, we've had all sorts of things in our history, haven't we? But today, as with many other times, but no more than today, men and women need a rock and security in which to live their lives. And that is found only in the Lord Jesus. As we're seeing our world, our accepted way of life collapsing around us, the state of the country, the world, it's great to know that the one we have confidence in is the truth, isn't it? And the life, as you just pull that through, it's amazing. And it's also mind-blowing, I use that phrase too much, I think, that the very life of God himself is available for us. It's not only that we go to live with God one day. It's not only that God came down to us. It's not only that we go to be with him. It's the fact that his life, he puts his life within us, and we have that right to be called the children of God. God, by his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, puts his life in us. It's available for us because of what Jesus has done. To know Jesus is to know the Father. We shouldn't overlook the faith of Jesus, which we see at this point. This is John 14 I'm talking about here. Jesus says, I am the way. And yet his body would soon hang on a cross. It would appear he'd gone nowhere. He says, I am the truth. Yet it's the lies of evil men that would soon appear to have put him away for good. And he says, I am the life. And yet, as we know, very soon his body would be placed in a tomb. But we can praise God this morning, can't we? Because Jesus saw beyond all that, that by that confidence in the relationship which he had with his Father, that would not be the end. He would rise. There would be victory. And we can now experience the joy and the reality of what he had said at that point. So let's draw a few strands together, should we? The glory of Jesus' birth, Emmanuel, as we come forward to Christmas. Why does the birth of this little baby in Bethlehem so long ago cause us to praise God, to honour Jesus? Why is it such a glorious event? Well, I think we've seen some of that, haven't we? The significance of the birth is seen in that second verse from John 14. But we've also seen how this birth has affected the future of the human race. On the big scale, and in our own lives, on the micro, small scale. God so loved the world. God so loved the world, the macro, that he gave his only son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God so loved you. Put your name there. Paul. God so loved Paul. Because we're part of that world. It's good to see the macro, the big. It's also good just to take it down and bring it into the personal as well. His birth enables us to meet God, to understand truth, and to receive life. I got a Christmas card many years ago, and this phrase has always stood with me. Jesus came to us where we are, in other words, on earth, so that we could go to be with him where he is. Jesus came to us where we are, so that we could go to be with him one day where he is. Jesus became what we are. That was a Christmas card. I'm just adding, Jesus became what we are, human, so that we could become what he is. Not God, no. But nonetheless, righteous and perfect in God's sight through what Jesus has done. And so, be part of his family. We call Jesus our elder brother, don't we? Part of the family of God. It's so rich, so rich. How is this relevant to us? Just a reminder, just putting a few thoughts together. In understanding the incarnation, in understanding what the first Christmas is really all about, we understand how important we are to God. We understand, as we sort of meditate and think and take this in, let it sink in, we see what lengths God was prepared to go to in order to bring us back to him. And it starts with the incarnation. Yes, Easter. It has to be Easter as well. But it starts with the incarnation. We tell people. We tell our friends. We tell our relatives. We tell them that God loves them. And that's right. But you know, we and they need to know how much. Somebody said that a little while ago and it really hit me. It's true. It's easy to use the phrases. Sometimes it needs that little bit of unpacking. We tell them God loves them. They need to know, and we need to know, how much. If we believe in a righteous and just God, but don't believe Jesus took on humanity, then salvation is invalid. It was necessary for a human who is perfect to die. And as we've said before, too many people think they're going to be okay with God after death. Graciously and lovingly, we have to point out that life comes by meeting the one who is the way and is the truth. So, as we go towards Christmas, as we move through these next few weeks, couple of weeks or so, let's pray. Let's pray as we lead up to Christmas that as many think about that baby in Bethlehem, their eyes will be open. Let's pray that for this afternoon, for your carol service, and for the many events that are taking place. I often pray, you know, I walk down a shopping mall and I can hear the words, you know, you hear the words of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. What a hymn, what a carol. I pray that somebody will just have to pause. Maybe it's that guy who's waiting for his wife because she's just gone back into the shop for the third thing she's forgotten. Sorry, ladies. And he's just standing there. And the words just go, and you go, Lord, that guy just needs to get a grip and hear what's actually being sung there. So, and then, of course, the lady has to pause and you want her to hear it as well. Never mind. Let's conclude. My last sentence. Yeah, as we go, as we run up to Christmas, let's pray that people's eyes will be opened. Let's pray they'll see the truth. Let's pray that in humility they'll be drawn to worship and that we may never cease to give glory to God for what he's done in sending Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us for a while. And we are so privileged because we've seen his glory and we understand. The heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us for a while. O come, Let us adore him. Let us continue to adore him, Christ the Lord. Amen.
Amen.